Hey everyone, welcome to Sunrise Church. My name is Joel and I'm one of the pastors here, and today I have the opportunity to share the word with you. I wanted to ask you a question. What is it that ultimately makes a difference in how you see a situation? You know, one of the things that I get to do a lot as a pastor is talk to people. People that are in different seasons and in different situations and dealing with different issues. And it's interesting because I often wonder, what is it that makes a difference in how somebody perceives a situation and how they walk out of a situation? Why is it that you can have one couple that endure hardship and trials and difficulties in their marriage and they end up deciding, you know what, this is not gonna work, it's too much, we're gonna call it quits. And then you turn around and there's another couple that equally has endured hardship and trial and difficulty in their marriage. And not only do they not call it quits, but those hardships and difficulties end up building a stronger foundation and it makes them better than they were. Why is it that somebody tries to accomplish their dream and the first time they fail, they decide, you know what, I'm gonna give up. This is not what God has for me. And yet somebody else turns around and they endure failure after failure. And instead of letting that bring them down, it encourages them to keep on moving forward. Why is it that one person sees a rock and it becomes something that they stumble over and yet somebody else uses it as a stepping stone? I've sat down with people who tell me, Pastor, the reason why I work so hard and I'm successful is because I grew up poor and I had a hard life when I was a kid. And yet somebody else the next day will turn around and say, Pastor, the reason why I've had such hardship in life and I can't get ahead and I can't move forward is because I grew up poor and I've had a hard life. So you step back and you wonder, how is it and what is it that makes a difference? What is it that makes, why is it that some people have this ability to live above their circumstances and rise above challenge after challenge, and others of us sometimes get stuck? Listen, this week we get to start a new series titled Against the Odds. And what you're going to see throughout this series as we study different characters in Scripture are people who, by today's standards, they got dealt a raw deal. They got a bad hand. And instead of letting that defeat them and undermine them, they use that with their faith in God to actually rise above the circumstance. We're going to be studying people that had difficulty and hardship and trials show up in their life, and they were able, against the odds, to go above that and beyond that. And my encouragement to you as we begin this sermon, as we begin this series, is that God throughout this series and even in this message would be able to encourage you. Maybe you are dealing with a situation that you're like, man, all of the odds are stacked against me. And that you would gain faith and hope that regardless of what is in front of you, if you focus on who is above you, you can actually rise through anything that comes up in your life. If you have a Bible, you're going to open up to 2 Kings chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. I want to give you a little bit of a background because it's important. The people of Israel are under the leadership of an evil king who wants nothing to do with God. And as a result, God has allowed some pagan nations to attack Israel, not because he wants to punish them, but because he wants to draw them back to him. And so when you open up in 2 Kings chapter 6, what you have is the king of Aram, or in some of your Bibles, it may say the king of Syria, who is trying desperately to attack the people of God in Israel. And it says in verse 8, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elijah warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So let me kind of frame it for you so you understand exactly what's going on. You've got the king of Aram, you've got the king of Syria, and he's trying to do everything he can to attack Israel. And so he'll gather his troops and say, hey, we're going to come in from the north, or we're going to come in from the south, or we're going to come in from the east. And it says that the man of God, Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, God would reveal to him every single time the move that the king of Aram was trying to make. And so he would go to the king of Israel and say, hey, there's troops that are coming on the north, there's troops that are coming from the south, they're coming from the east or from the west, wherever it was. And every single time that the king of Aram tried to attack Israel, he couldn't do it. Finally, in verse 11 and 12, it says, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel. In other words, he's like, one of you, there is no way that this can happen time and time and time again. One of you is a mole. One of you is rat. Who is it? Who is it? Now is the time. And they respond in verse 12. They say, none of us, my lord, the king, says one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, the prophet who is in Israel, I love this. He says, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Could you imagine? Could you imagine the news that the king, he says, it's not any of us. I know it's crazy. I know you think one of us is on the other side, but I'm telling you, there's a man of God. There is a prophet. His name is Elijah in Israel. And when you say something, even in the intimacy of your bedroom, God shows it to him. And my question, if I were the king, I would have just asked one of these fools, like, was anybody planning on telling me? I mean, here I am planning all these attacks and doing all this stuff, and one of you knows exactly what's going on. Anyways, we're just not even going to get into that. So in verse 13, 2 Kings 6, the king of Aram says, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. So the report came back, he is in Dothan. So the king of Aram says, okay, we're going to put an end to this. This is it. Thank you for giving me the intelligence that I needed. We're going to put an end. Go get him. Find out where he is. Intelligence comes back and they say he is in Dothan. And this part is really cool too. It says in verse 14, then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Here's what I find absolutely hilarious. They come back and they say, hey, the man of God, the prophet Elijah, the one that's been ratting out every single strategy, he's in Dothan. And the king says, okay, go get him. And it says they went at night and they surrounded the city. And my question to the king of Aram, like if I could ask him in that moment, but I guess nobody wanted to. My question was, listen, brother, if so far he has been able to detect your every move, why do you think that you're going to show up at night and he's not going to know that you're coming? I mean, are you serious? He's known your every move up until now, step by step. But you know what? When God is going to accomplish a purpose, God will do and God will blind whoever he needs to blind so that he can accomplish exactly what he needs to do. So the king of Aram sends his army to surround Dothan, to surround the area, the location where Elijah is hanging out. Verse 15 says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. It says the servant of the man of God, let me just kind of explain to you a little bit what's going on. Elijah is a prophet in that time. And usually when you were a prophet, you had people that were assisting you, and kind of like an apprentice, kind of like an intern, kind of like an assistant. And the idea was that they would learn the trade. They would learn from you also how to be a prophet. So there's a servant, there's an intern, there's an attendant, there's an apprentice that is hanging out with Elisha. And it says that he gets up early in the morning, and he sees an army and horses and chariots that have surrounded the city, and clearly he's freaked out. He goes to Elijah and he says, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? In other words, I woke up and I just went out and I had no idea that this was coming, and I had no idea that this was happening. And he goes to the person that's in charge and he's like, hey, what do we do? Where do we go? And I love this. Verse 16, Elijah responds, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This is interesting in so many ways. Because I imagine, you know, whenever I read scripture, maybe you do this too, whenever I read scripture, I try to paint a picture in my mind of what is happening, the room and the time of day and the setting and the furniture. And so, you know, that's just how I think. In my mind, I imagine Elisha, the prophet, sitting at his table, maybe having a cup of coffee, having a cup of tea, doing his devotional. And the servant, his assistant, runs in. He comes in. I think he barged in through the door. I don't know if there was a door, but in my mind, there's a door because that's how it is on TV. So he runs in. He barges in through the door. He's running out of breath. And he's like, Elisha, I looked at horses and chariots and we're surrounded. And in my mind, I imagine Elijah, he doesn't even look up from what he's reading. And he says, don't be afraid. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I imagine Elijah having a sense of calm and a sense of peace that would not make sense in this situation. That if I were the servant, I'd be like, what do you mean don't be afraid? I'm freaking out, dude. The entire place is surrounded and they're coming looking for us. What do you mean don't be afraid? Have you ever been surrounded? Has anybody ever come looking for you? Let me tell you how bad this probably felt. Remember the last time you were driving down the freeway and a cop car came behind you? And you were driving down the freeway, singing along, windows down, having the time of your life. All of a sudden, CHP comes behind you. What do? 10 and 2, check the speed limit, and you're sweating bullets. You're like, did I pay the registration? Is the insurance up to date? Do I have a taillight that's out? Did I pay that ticket? All of a sudden, all these things, and you're sweating. And that's just CHP, and you don't even know if they're coming for you. And Lord forbid the lights turn on. At that point, you're telling everybody in the car, listen, I love you. And even if I'm in there 10 to 20, come visit me and put money in the commissary. Just help a brother out. You know what I'm saying? So you could imagine, you have to put yourself in that place. You could imagine what happens when an entire army, not two people, not a cop car, like an entire army is coming for one person and you're with him. And Elijah's response is, it's fine. It's fine. Don't be afraid, man. Take it easy. Just relax. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And then it says in verse 17, and Elijah prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. In a moment, one prayer in a moment, and the entire situation shifted. As I read that text, as I read Elijah's response, I wondered, I said, how do you get there? How do you get there? How do you become the kind of person where literally your enemy sends an entire army to get you? And listen, Elijah didn't have an army at his disposal. Elijah didn't have rockets. Elijah didn't have hand grenades. Elijah had nothing. How do you get to the point? Listen, this is important. How do you get to the point where the enemy stands up in your life with everything that he has? He throws everything that he has at you. And your response is, it's going to be fine. How do you do that? How do you develop that kind of bold, courageous, inexplicable faith when everything around you tells you that you are surrounded and there's no way out? How do you get there? I want to share three words with you. I want to share three words with you that are going to be critical. They're going to be important for you. If you're going to look at crises, and if you're going to look at difficulties in your life differently, I'm going to share three words, and I'm going to give them to you up front, and then we'll break them down, and then we'll wrap this up. Precedent, perspective, and people. Pastor, when something crazy shows up in my life and it threatens to just drive me to a place of absolute uncertainty and fear and doubt, Pastor, what do I do? Precedent, perspective, and people. Number one, you got to study the precedent of God. You have to study the precedent of God. Here's what you have to grasp. The servant gets up and he sees that they're surrounded, and all of a sudden he says, what in the world are we going to do? Here's the reality of it. God has been walking them through this situation step by step. Every single time, God has warned them, God has prepared them, and God has spared them. So if God has done it every single time, why would he doubt that God would not show up for them this time? I'll tell you why. Because this time it was different. You see, it's one thing when the enemy is at their house. It's one thing when the enemy is miles and miles and miles away. But in this case, the enemy showed up at their doorstep. And I imagine the servant saying, but Elijah, you got warned every single time. Did you not know? Did you fall asleep? Did you not hear God? Listen, a lot of times you're dealing with a situation in your life, you're dealing with a hard issue in your life, and you're getting by and you're getting through and you're fighting a battle, and somehow God is kind of helping you through it, but all of a sudden things go from bad to worse. All of a sudden, a situation that you thought you were handling in your marriage, in your finances, in an addiction that you're battling, in something dealing with your children, you know, it's not ideal, but you're kind of handling it. But then all of a sudden, something happens that takes this thing to another level. Listen. And if you're not careful, you think, man, God has left me. God has abandoned me. God has forgotten me. And this is going to be the end of me. When in reality, when things get from bad to worse, the enemy is using the last tool that he has. Listen, the enemy is using the last tool that he has. And in your mind, what you're thinking is, this is the beginning of my end. But if you could see it the way that God sees it, what God is telling you is, this is the beginning of their end. You just have to be able to grasp and understand that God has been walking you through this one step at a time. He's not going to take you to the edge to then turn around and leave you. And when you study scripture, God did this all the time. He brings the people of Israel out of Egypt and does all these things, and then brings them to the edge of the Red Sea. And everybody's like, we ain't gonna die. We ain't gonna die. It's over. Moses, it's over. We going back. And God is like, wait, do you think that I brought you this far to make you turn around? He brings them to the edge of the Jordan River, and they look at Joshua and they're like, we gonna die. Joshua's like, oh my goodness, here we go again. Do you think that God led you to this edge so that he could kill you? They are at the edge of the promised land, and they come back and they're like, the giants are huge. Do you think that God will bring you this far to then be like, psych, I'm gonna leave you, bye. Listen, God has been faithful every single step. Pastor, but it seems so much bigger, and it seems, I know that it seems bigger, but what you see as the end for you is really the end for your enemy. What you see as the final battle that's going to destroy you, listen, is the final battle that if you stand up in faith, rather than it destroying you, is going to deliver you. The servant, bless his heart, he forgot. The servant forgot. Rather than saying, you know what? God has been leading us every step of the way. God has been showing up for us. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know that he's going to fix it one way or another. The guy freaked out. And that's normal, because every trial seems bigger than the one before. Every obstacle seems like it's greater than the one before. And so you panic and you freak. God, I've never been down this road. I've never been down this path. It's never been this dark. It's never been this difficult. It's never been this challenging. And God says, I know you've never been through this, but I have. And if you stick with me in the same way that I walked you in the middle of this cave, I'm going to walk you all the way to the other side. I didn't bring you in this so that I could abandon you and leave you. What kind of God would do that? Precedent. Study the precedent of God in your life. Number two, you have to pray for perspective. Study the precedent. What has God done? How has God walked me through? How has God been faithful in this? And number two, you have to pray for perspective. Elijah says, I love this. Elijah says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And then it's interesting because Elijah, like if I were in that situation, if I would have been Elijah, I'd be like, listen, it's going to be fine. God's going to help us. There's a strategy. There's a plan. Listen, God showed up on Tuesday and he showed up on Thursday. Then he showed up on Saturday. Then he showed up the following Monday. And then he showed up. And so you need, let me do a presentation. But Elijah's like, no. I can't. And he says, it's going to be fine. And then he turns around and he says, God, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. And all of a sudden, they get a window into a spiritual reality. He gets a glimpse into a spiritual reality that otherwise he could not see. One of the things that you and I need to understand is that there is a spiritual world that you and I cannot see that plays an intricate role in the life that we live. Here's one of the greatest challenges that we face and that I face sometimes as a pastor when it comes to talking about spiritual warfare. And that is the fact that there are some people, everybody is in an extreme, I believe, when it comes to this. There's some people that are all the way on one side and they're like, spiritual warfare, pastor, That's happened way back in the Bible times and maybe in like Africa or like in India. But, you know, that doesn't have demons. I mean, that's just, you know, that doesn't really happen. I mean, if you're walking with God and you love Jesus and you put a Bible on the dashboard of your car and another one under your bed, you're cool. You're safe. You're fine. That doesn't happen. There are some people that think that demonic oppression, that the enemy, that Satan, that there isn't a spiritual world that is moving and rising up against the plan and the purpose of God. Let me tell you something. The enemy does not care that you live in a gated community. Satan does not care that you have a degree from UCLA or that you are chief advancement officer for whatever. He does not care. And the challenge sometimes is that so many of us are so blinded to the fact that there is an enemy, that he is out there, listen, and that he is actively working against the people of God and against the purpose of God. So on one end of the spectrum, we've got people that are saying, no, that's back in the day, that's back in the Bible, maybe in Africa, maybe in India, but not here in America, because we're pretty. Listen. Satan does not care that you're pretty, okay? It's not a thing that he considers. But then we've got people that are all the way on the other extreme where the challenge is everything is a demon. Everything is the devil. Pastor, you know, the devil messing with my life. I was supposed to get a promotion at work and I didn't get it. The devil stopped it. No, the devil didn't stop it. The fact of the matter is that you show up to work late every day and you take off every single holiday and maybe that's why you didn't get a promotion. So the challenge is that there's some people saying there's no spiritual warfare, there's no devil, that thing is old. And there's other people who they see a demon behind every tree. What I want you to do is get to the center and get to the middle. Listen, everything is not a demon. Everything is not spiritual warfare. But there are situations in which the enemy rises up against you. And part of what you need to understand is, how can God give me the discernment so that I can see that? Let me read you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, there are times in which the situation that you're dealing with, the trial that you're dealing with, the challenge that you are dealing with, you need God to supernaturally give you vision and wisdom so that you can see what is playing out behind the scenes. Elijah chose to pray for his servant and say, God, just open his eyes. God, just open his eyes. Help him to see a spiritual reality that he cannot grasp or understand in the physical realm in which he lives. One of the best things that you can possibly do as you're going through a trial, as you're going through a hardship, is to say, God, can you help me to see what is happening behind the scenes? Can you help me to grasp and understand what this whole thing is really about? Because until you do that, until God can open your eyes to the spiritual reality and to the spiritual dimension, your perspective is gonna get stuck in what you see. Your perspective is gonna get stuck in your reality. Your perspective is gonna get stuck in the natural world. But there are situations that you can't manage and evaluate based on the natural and based on what you can see. You have to be able to rise above that. And the only way that you can get that is as God gives you that. So you need to study the precedent of God. You need to pray for the perspective of God. And then you need to find the people of God. I asked you earlier, how do you become like Elisha? How do you become the kind of person that when all hell is breaking loose in your life, you can just sit back, fold your arms and say, God's got it. You ever meet people like that? They seem to have a supernatural, inexplicable faith. If you had a Christian grandma, then most likely that's who she was in your life, or your mom or your aunt or your dad or somebody. People that seemed unmoved and unfazed by what they saw in front of them. You'd come home and say, I lost my job. And they'd say, baby, God's going to get you through. We're going to pray. And you're like, oh, okay. Do you got some money? I ain't got no money, but God's going to figure it out. Grandma, the doctor said that the test came back and it's this and it's this and it's that. And she'll look at you and say, well, you know, God is a God who heals, and that's Jehovah Rapha, and we're going to pray. And God, and you're like, who do you, what medicine? You're like, I don't know nothing, but I know that God can do it. Here's what you need to understand. Elisha, the guy that we're talking about here, Elisha with an S, he sat under the guy that was the prophet before him, Elijah with a J. And Elisha saw God move and saw God work and saw the power of God. You don't get to a place where you are surrounded by an entire army and you literally, what comes out of your mouth is, chill out, it's gonna be fine. You don't get to that place overnight. You get to that place as you walk with God, and as God shows you, and as God reveals to you, and as God walks you through challenges and trials. I bet you, if you were to sit down with one of those people in your life or in your church that you know, that has that kind of faith that almost seems irresponsible. Like you can tell them whatever. They're like, God's going to take care of it. And you would ask them, why are you like that? Are you just clueless, or do you just not care? They will tell you, you want to know why I'm like that? Because God has walked me through this and this and this and this and this. And I've seen his hand, and I've seen his power, and I've seen his provision. Listen, don't ever think that people who speak with a faith that seems like it's almost careless, they showed up to that without tears and without crying and without hardship and without trial. You need to find the people of God that when you're freaking out, they're gonna lay hands on you and they're gonna say, God, open his eyes that he may see, that she may see. And can I also tell you there comes a point in your life in which you have to become that person. There comes a point in your life in which, God, I want you to listen to this, because I believe that there's some of you that need to hear this. There comes a point in your life in which you have to become that person. My mother was the spiritual force in my life and in the life of our entire family. And whenever there was a challenge, whenever there was a trial, whenever I had something go wrong in my life, I would pick up the phone and say, Mommy, this is happening and this is taking place and this is what's going on. And she would say, Son, I got it. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. And I would hang up the phone, and it's not that I wasn't worried, but I knew that somebody had my back. I knew that somebody that was holy and that loved God was going before the throne of God on my behalf. And it gave me a certain relief that I could just be like, I'm gonna fight this, but I know that there's somebody bigger and stronger on my side that's also gonna help me fight. And then when I was 25, she died. And I remember the first year or two when trials came into my life and challenges came into my life, and I couldn't pick up the phone and call. And I felt so alone in this world. I felt like my backup, I felt like my covering, I felt like my shield, I felt like everything, like I didn't have that. Who do I call? Who fights for me? Who prays? Who fasts? Who storms heaven for me? And God said, you do. He said, you do. And I said, but I'd rather call. He said, you do. You've seen it. She modeled it. She showed it. And she lived it. But now she's gone. You do. You fight, you fast, you pray. For some of you, that's what God is telling you. The covering, the shield, the backup. You go. But Pastor, I don't, you go. Somebody modeled it for you. Now you fight. Because you've got a servant, you've got an apprentice, you've got some children, you've got some people that are looking up to you, and they're saying, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? And God has released the mantle in your hands, so that you can now go before God and you can now speak a word of encouragement in the midst of a crisis and in the midst of a trial. Praise God. For the people that have been through hard, hard things, because God has developed in them a faith that is unmovable and unshakable. That's you. And now God is asking you to step into that role and to step into that space. If you have been listening to us, to this message, to this service, and you've never made the decision to give your life to Christ, and the circumstances of this world, the decisions that you've made, you find yourself in a place where you feel like you are surrounded by your sin, by your shame, by your guilt, by the consequences of things you've done, and you're saying, how do I fix it? My prayer is that today you would surrender your life with all the mess, with all the challenges, with all the trials, with all the mistakes, with all the guilt, that you would say, God, I surrender my life to you today. God, I give you everything I have. And what I have is not much, What I have is regret and bad decisions and broken relationships and guilt and shame. That's all I have. It doesn't matter. He doesn't need anything else. That you would take the step to say, today, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I commit to following Him all the days of my life. If you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never made that decision, I pray that today would be the day that you would do that. Or maybe at one point in your life you did, and you walked away because you thought it was going to be better without God, because you saw something that offered you maybe what God wasn't giving you. And now you're watching this and you realize, I was wrong. I got it wrong. I pray that today would be the day that you would recommit your life to following Jesus. That He loves you just as you are, and that He is waiting for you with open arms to give you a new life, to give you hope, and to give you a future. There are people that are standing by waiting to pray for you. If you've made the decision to give your life to Christ or to recommit your life to Christ, just let us know in the chat window, or let us know by clicking on a prayer button so that somebody can come alongside of you. There's people, pastors, leaders that are there waiting for you, volunteers waiting to pray for you, waiting to encourage you. There's a number that appears on the bottom of the screen right now. If you text the word next to that number, somebody also will get in touch with you and just encourage you and connect you. Maybe you want to be plugged into a small group. Maybe you need people that are going to be the people in this season of your life that are going to pray for you and encourage you. People that have been through where you are right now and have seen the power of God, and you need that kind of hope and that kind of encouragement. I pray that you would not stay in the shadows. I pray that you would not stay on your own. That you would let us know, how can we pray for you? How can we encourage you during this time? Hey, I pray that this moment that you have spent with us would be a blessing and would be an encouragement to you. Please follow us for the remainder of this series, which I know is going to be powerful for you. Amen. May God bless you, and may God take care of you. Thank you.